Who remembers last week? It seems like it's been a really long time.
I went camping in between. So it seemed like a long time.
You went camping in between, eh?
Talk about
Well, what did we learn about God's character when he finished all that he had planned to make? Or, you know, when he created it. What did we learn about his character?
Well, he's certainly patient.
Okay, patient.
Wait, you know, he could have done it, like we said, done it in one day.
Yep.
Perfect. It was good.
It was very good, yep, it was perfect.
It was methodical.
Yep, it had order. Mm-hmm. It was in an organized fashion. What does the Bible mean when it says God rested on the seventh day? I mean, what did he do on the seventh day? And he said he rested. What did he not do?
He was finished.
He was finished. So he stopped creating, basically, right? He left off. He didn't create anything else. Just
he observed his handiwork.
Yeah, he sat back and looked at that. Why didn't God consult Adam before putting him in the garden?
Why didn't he?
Yeah, why didn't he go up to Adam and say, Adam, let me ask your opinion now. Should I put you in the garden or not?
Because Adam was his creation.
Yeah.
He was to put him where he saw fit.
Mm-hmm. He was able to just sit there and say, hey, you want to... Adam had no choice. God created Adam. He had authority over him. He could put him wherever he wanted. It was his right. Then God told him about the two trees. If Adam willingly ate from the tree of life, what would that have shown him? Or what would happen to Adam if he ate from the tree of life?
It would be dependent on God.
Mm-hmm. He was dependent on God, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. It was going to say that, hey...
Because God would meet all his needs.
Yeah.
Whatever the needs were, mm-hmm. God was there.
God was going to be there, right. Right. Mm-hmm. And why didn't he want him to eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil?
That would make him dependent on himself.
Yeah.
He would take over the role of, it's like being prideful or egotistical maybe in that sense, like that I'm more powerful and mm-hmm. this without you.
Yeah, so, yeah, you got God basically said, you know, if you eat of the tree, you're on your own. If you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge, Adam and Eve would have been dependent on God for knowing what is right and wrong. And we know what happened there. There were three deaths that we talked about last week. Does anybody remember them?
Physical, spiritual, and...
Spiritual, physical,
and eternal.
Right, yep, exactly, yep. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. Adam would immediately be cut off. So the spiritual death is when someone is immediately cut off from a spiritual relationship with God. That's the first thing that happened. Immediately, Adam and Eve are cut off. We'll see here what happened a little bit later on today. And then he would physically die. It means his soul and his spirit will leave his body. His body would go back to the earth. And then after the physical death, he would be separated from God forever. In other words, that eternal death, never being able to have that restored relationship with God. So those three deaths, and we'll begin to see those tonight as we go in through this lesson. Tonight's lesson is where it talks about where God created Adam, and then it begins to give us a picture of God creating Eve and how he did that. So tonight, let's start off in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and we will read those two verses. And it says this, "Then God said, let us make human or man in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry around on the ground." He then said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, both male and female, he created them." And then he blessed them. All right, so in this description, somebody remember how and describe to me how God created Adam.
He was created by the dust.
Okay.
And God,
he breathed life into him.
He blew through his nostrils to give him life.
Okay. Yeah, he breathed nostrils. He formed him from the dust of the ground, mm-hmm. And he. Adam was a lifeless being until God breathed that breath of life into him. So, yeah, so now he has the breath of life. Someone read Genesis 2, verse 7. We'll kind of validate that.
The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, let's, before we go into all the why and the how Eve was made, let's first look at why God decided to create Eve. And Genesis 2:18. Someone want to read that one?
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him."
Okay. So, in that verse, what do you see first? What do you see the first thing that is noted about God wanting to create a woman for Adam?
It's not good to be by yourself.
It's not good to be by yourself. Well, no, wait a minute. He had God.
Well, not a physical companion.
Right.
Yep. God's not just a friend. He's more than that.
So. Mm-hmm. So here we are, Adam and Eve on the timeline. And let me go back one spot here just before we go too much further. Why didn't God consult Adam? Now, Adam, he didn't call and consult him about the garden, and he's not consulting him about Eve either. He's basically making a decision.
Because it's God's will.
Oh, okay. Well,
because God knows what's best for Adam.
Right, but I just don't want to try to get. I don't want to go give you the answer. I want to.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead.
Asking why God didn't consult him.
Mm-hmm.
But Adam didn't, my take on it, because he didn't eat from the tree of
mm-hmm.
knowledge, good and evil.
Yep.
He wouldn't have had opinion. He wouldn't have known, yes, I need somebody. He wouldn't have known anything other than where he's at now by himself.
Well, there is a verse, and I wanted to point this out.
Verse 18 says that it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an helpmate.
Right. Okay. So yeah, and then verse 19. Here's what I wanted to point out. Verse 19 and 20. It's actually the end of verse 20. It said, "So the Lord God formed from the ground." Skip down to verse 20. He gave names to all the livestock. So in other words, here's Adam. He tells Adam to start naming all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. So now Adam is naming all these. And he says, but still there is no helper just right for him. So it gives the impression that God is trying to let us know that as he's naming the giraffe, the lion, the whatever, the dog or the zebra, whatever, as he's naming these animals, it's given... The way I'm reading this, what I see this is that God recognizes it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who's just right for him or who's for him. And then he begins to have him name all these animals. And while he's naming them, he doesn't see someone that's like himself. There's nothing, you know, it kind of gives that impression. So,
who he is, right?
Huh?
Nothing to compare to who he is.
Right, yes. And so so as he's going along, and God recognizes, God knew this before him because God knows everything. But then he goes on, and what would be the basis for God wanting to create Eve for Adam? I mean, what would be some of the attributes of God that would be behind him saying, hey, I want to create a helper for Adam?
He cared
for Adam.
For Adam, and
right.
He loved
and
him. He knew what he needed.
He didn't want Adam to be alone.
He didn't want him to be alone.
Right.
He would have
and
cared for him. And to multiply, right? Because
yeah.
At the beginning he said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so we have these things here. And God knew that. So there would be security. There's fellowship. There's companionship. There's the whole aspect of that. And then the whole purpose was for Adam to, when he put him on the earth, was to manage over things, right?
Right.
Well, have you ever tried to manage something by yourself? Is it easier to do it by yourself, or we have multiple people working on a project?
Multiple people.
Yeah, it's multiple. Now, sometimes it gets a little difficult when you got 50 different opinions. And but it is easier. Yeah, it's easier to get things done when you work together. And so we have that. So let's read Genesis 1. Well, we already read Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so we're not going to read that one anymore. And he didn't want him to be alone. Now let's read, after the animals, let's read verse 20 again. And I want to focus in on this word helper a little bit here. When you read the end of verse 20, it says, but there still was no helper just right for him. In other words, he was recognizing this. When you hear the word helper, what do you think of? What comes to mind?
Someone that works with you.
Someone that works with you. Okay. Anyone else?
Someone that you can share your problems with.
Share your problems with?
Burden, whatever you're...
Okay.
Partner.
Partner? Okay. There's no right or wrong answer here with the word helper here. I mean, in many cultures, women aren't treated right. Okay, even in America here, it's still not probably where it should be when it comes to equality in our society by our world standards. But if you go to like multiple countries around the world, you can start naming them off, which I'm not going to. You will find that women are not treated. The word helper to them is someone to do all the work.
Right. More of a servant name.
Yeah, exactly.
Helper means servant to them.
Perception. In our culture, it might be a little different to see, but even in the New Testament, around Rome, Greek time, they did different tasks, and they did things that the men didn't do. And if a man did it, it would be, so washing laundry might have been something that a guy just didn't do in their society. Different things of cleaning the house. If you read the Proverbs 30:31, it describes exactly what the father is telling his son to kind of wife to look for. Someone who sells a piece of property and is, you know, is managing the household. And I've thought about that as like my wife. But you go out and sell a piece of property, buy a piece of property and sell it. I mean, I don't know if Julie would want to do that or not. I mean, that's maybe not her gifting or her desire. But think about that. And when God was saying here, and the reason I want to focus on the word helper here, because I learned something about this verse in that word. There is a professor in Arizona, goes to the University of Arizona, and he studies language. And what he does is he takes the original language, which would have been hieroglyphics. They would have been actual writings on pictures on the walls and things. And he takes it and goes back to that far, which, believe me, it's hard to wrap my mind around. But when he described the word helper, he put it in the context that Adam and Eve, or those who were in early days and years of after creation, and far back as they can go with the hieroglyphics, they would have used pictures, and the picture would have described somebody who was revealing an enemy. And that was the definition that he used. He said, when you read the word helper in the book of Genesis, he said, if you rephrase it, when God says, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a revealer of the enemy, just right for him. That's how he phrased it. And I said, oh my goodness, I've never heard of that before. When you hear that, what do you think of, ladies?
Maybe it's, I'm thinking it's the woman's there to maybe show him the like what's bad or what's wrong. Maybe
to guide him in the right direction.
Guidance, kind of.
Okay.
Maybe like to be a full guidance. Maybe someone can see your faults quicker than you will.
Mm-hmm.
So, maybe that's what he's meaning. Like you both can work and see each other's problems and help each other in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
In that sense, you probably mean Satan.
Yeah, could be. Yeah, or it could be just an everyday decision that has to be made. Maybe
encouraging.
So when God says that, He's not saying that. Okay, you're going to do all these other tasks, and Adam's got these tasks. Yes. Men and women are created different. We have different giftings. We have different God didn't create man to have children because he probably knew we couldn't withstand the pain or whatever. I don't know. When I get sick, it's the end of the world is here. I mean, my wife knows that, and she'll tell you that. Matt, when you're sick, just leave Matt alone.
That's a common theme.
A common theme. I don't know why it is, but that's just the way it is. It's not that the pain, it's just I hate being sick. And I get irritable and everything else that goes along with it. Notice that he created man in his own image. So man was in his own image. He created Adam to rule over the animals. In other words, to have a relationship with them. He named them. So when he named them, I can imagine this picture of God bringing the animals right up to Adam, and he's naming them as he goes along. And he finds out, I don't have anybody. There's no one there. That's like me. And not one of the animals could be a companion to Adam. Couldn't give him love, fellowship, relationship, companionship. Couldn't give him children. All these types of things that Adam was not able to have. And so when God says that, he says, I'm going to make him a helper. Remember that definition from the professor at that Arizona thing, because as we go forward here, I want to expound on that a little bit. Let's read 21 through 22. Someone want to read that?
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man.
Okay, so you get this picture. Adam's standing there, naming all the animals. He's finished naming them, and he's like, man, maybe he says something to God. God, I don't see anybody here that's like me. God says, okay. And he makes Adam go to deep sleep. I don't know what God did. Did he go like that? I don't know how God put him to sleep. It was the first antiseptic surgery in the world, right here. Okay? First perfect surgery that takes place. The man, he's sleeping, and he takes a rib out of the man's body. Now, why do you think God used a rib?
Close to his heart.
Close to his heart. There you go. Close to his heart. Yes. What does the ribs protect? All the vital organs. Right. If you get a cracked rib or something, they don't really do anything. They wrap you up so the ribs heal. But it's very dangerous because if you do CPR on somebody and you crack one of their ribs, it could puncture a lung. It's designed to cavity to protect all the main vital organs. So remember what he said, the word helper. All right, protect the vital organs. So just let me keep going on with this. What else about a rib? Do you know anything else about ribs? I found it very interesting that God took the one bone in our bodies that will regrow itself. So there's a rib, I don't even know the name of it, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's the last rib in your set of ribs. Guys, if you count your ribs tonight when you go home, you still have the same amount of ribs that you would have had. You're not missing one rib on your side. Okay? Because that rib will regrow itself. If you remove one of the ribs, it's one of the ribs that if you need a bone or something like that, fusion or a piece of it, the doctors will oftentimes use it. I didn't know that before this class. But if you take out, there's a certain rib, one of the ribs, and I can't remember exactly which one it is, but if you take it out, it will regrow itself over time. Deer antlers are that way. If you take a deer antler in full velvet and take it off and attach it to another portion of the deer's body, it will continue to grow. It'll regrow itself. So weird stuff about bones, but this is a bone in man's body that God knew. Hey, if I take it out, Adam wasn't missing a rib, okay? It grew back. Or it would have grown back. So that done. Not only is that, it's protecting the vital organs of his body, okay? So, now, what else does this tell us about God? When you read those verses, what else does this tell us about him?
Well, he cared because he made sure the man didn't feel any pain.
Yeah, he didn't feel any pain. Yeah, he cared about that. Yep.
Closed it up and everything.
Mm-hmm. Yep. How about, does this say anything that God's pretty powerful?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, here he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He didn't form Eve from the dust of the ground. He formed her from man's rib.
Why?
Why? That's a very good question. Wonder why. I don't know if I can answer that one. Why? Anybody have any ideas why God would have used a rib from Adam's body?
The two are connected.
Ah, yes. That we are one. So that's not how my wife was formed today. God didn't put me in a deep sleep, take my rib out, and create her. No. Her and I were the offspring of our parents. And then as our parents had us, then we become one. When we're married, we become one. We'll see it here in a little bit, what God says about marriage. And so that oneness, God is symbolizing that. What else does it tell us about God? What else does it tell us about God's character in that he would make Adam from the dust of the ground and then make Eve from man?
He wanted equality. That's why he took the rib.
Okay. Equality. Now, can you expound on that a little bit?
Well, when you think about it, and my question with that is I've been told I have an extra rib. So does that mean I've got more equality?
Wishful thinking.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's in my mind what it means is God didn't want the woman set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, the man and woman come together as one.
Mm-hmm.
What would be, when you think of all the body parts,
mm-hmm.
what would be equal?
Mm-hmm.
As you said, it protects the vital organs.
Okay, yeah.
You know, he wouldn't take it from his foot or his right. head, because that would appear that the man is above the woman.
Sure, right.
Or if you take it from the foot, mm-hmm. the woman is below the man.
Sure.
So it makes sense that it would be the rib.
Okay. Good. Very good. I'm not here to say one way or the other what and why God used a rib. I do believe that it has something to do with a protection of the heart. I do believe that it is a symbol of what the word helper means. That's personally what I believe. But he also gave Eve the same mind, will, and emotions that he gave to Adam.
Right. Okay. Which means that's a quality again.
Yep. And we all have that. Yep. Mind, will, and emotions. If God did not give the mind, will, and emotions to Eve that he gave to Adam, then it would be Adam makes all the decisions.
Right.
Adam has to make the choices. Adam has to do everything. No, that's not how God intended it to be. If you go back to Genesis 1:27, what does it say? God created man, which again, mankind, in his image, and he created him in his image, male and females, not just one or the other. Let's read 23 through 24, and let's see if that answers the question, why did he just use the rib? All right, what happens after God wakes him up, and he brings Eve to the man. He doesn't know his name is Eve yet, but he brings his wife to him. Well, let's read verse 23 and 24.
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh."
Okay, so here's the illustration, or back to the illustration of us becoming one. So, guys, notice this. It is not the woman who leaves her parents in this passage. It is the guys who leave our parents. I've seen this many, many times where, even in my own life, it goes against my flesh. It gets me frustrated at times. I will come home on a Saturday evening from work, and Julie will be, and she's not here tonight, but she would have testified to this if she was here. She would say, "Hey, we got invited over to Mom and Dad's, her parents, for lunch tomorrow. Would you want to go on Sunday afternoon?" Now, they live in Chestertown. It's 45 minutes away. And we hear it. And I'm like, I got too much of the stuff to do. I haven't got my nap. I'm tired from all over the week. And I oftentimes would say, I don't really want to do that. I get frustrated. There is something. I don't have time. It's just too much. I just had a busy week. I don't need to deal with all this. Drive 45 minutes away just for lunch. Spend 2 or 3 hours over there and come back. We don't get over here until 9 o'clock at night usually because we're playing games or something. And it's just kids are irritated. I'm irritated. And I got to get up the next day for work. It's just not it. Until I went through this class or until someone really showed me and explained to me, Matt, there's a connection with your wife to her family. You got to remember that. And I'm like, wait a minute. Sure enough, God says here, it's not the – we do leave our parents, guys. Okay, we do leave them. But it's – and our wife leaves them too to come and be married, and you stay at your own home. You begin to form your own home. But there is still something within – my wife's spirit that connects her to her parents, her family. And so there is something to that. And it's what God ordained. It's not something that, the world has come up with. No, it started here. Man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife.
It reminds me of that saying, what is, a man is a man till he takes a wife.
A son is a son.
A son is a son till he takes a wife. A daughter is a daughter for the rest of your life.
Interesting. I never heard that saying before.
Didn't you?
Oh,
no.
Wow.
A son is a son until he takes a wife.
A daughter is a daughter for the rest of her life.
There's
and
truth
I've
to
actually
that.
Seen
yeah.
that fall out and portrayed
yeah.
in some families.
I can see that. Mm-hmm. So that's the first thing in these verses here. The next thing he says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. So then God says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, joins his wife, and they become one flesh. They become united. And that takes place during the sexual union of a husband and wife, when that takes place. And the reason for that was to what?
Multiply.
Be fruitful and multiply. Yes, so Adam and Eve, he hasn't named her yet, her name is going to be Eve, but is the, so we'll just call her Adam and Eve, that makes it easier. When Adam and Eve lived there, they lived in perfect unity, in this relationship right now, perfect unity and in harmony and in pure purity. There was no sin. Their relationship, a physical relationship, was not blemished. Okay, there was nothing blemished, and we know that because later on we'll talk about here when they begin to, when they sin and eat of the tree, they then recognize that they were naked. They were at this point they did not have any clothes. So you have this dynamic in this lesson, where you have God creating, saying, "Hey, Adam needs a helper," all right, with the intent that, okay, her role, part of her role as his wife is going to be the enemy revealer. Now, those of you who here are married or have been married, let me ask the ladies first. Was there ever a time when you saw in your husband's life things that you wish you would say something about? You would say something about, or you recognize something. Well, okay, I see this in him as a weakness. It's something. But you were afraid to say something to him because of how he might respond.
Yes.
Have you ever, because he might come back at you, well, that's not
yes.
right. So you didn't say anything.
Right.
And you knew that if he would have just deal with this one thing, mm-hmm. his life would be a lot easier or a lot better.
Yep.
You're saying yes, you've seen that.
Absolutely.
Yep.
I was married 24 years.
Yep. And I've heard that the other class, I saw the same thing. Anybody else?
Oh, yeah.
Now, if your husband's sitting here, be very careful. So be careful, Al, to what you say now, because David's right next to you.
Yeah, I've seen it.
Yes. And unfortunately, because of the sin nature and because of us men having... the sin in us from the time we were born, we don't always respond the way that we should. But if I was never taught this either, that God gave me Julie, and part of her role in life is to help reveal the enemy to me. So when we get to the next lesson, lesson 8, which will be next week, and we begin to talk about Adam and Eve's sin, we will see that Satan goes to Eve first. And there's a reason behind that. It's not something that he chose Eve just because he didn't want to talk to Adam. No. With that in knowing that she is to be the enemy revealer to Adam, if you go after the enemy revealer first and you get them trapped first, it's a lot easier to get to the man. In this case, God ordained man to be the head of the home. Man is to be the one who answers, gives an account for the family. It's biblical. It's ordained by God. They're not to be the ruler and the judge and, you know, the wife is submissive all the time. It's not intended that way. We'll get into that a little bit later on next week. But when God created man, he was created, and God created them to be one. And there are specific roles that husbands and wives have in a marriage. That's an ordained thing that God gave them. But God also knew that the man would need somebody to walk alongside him to be able to say, hey, that's probably not the best thing. Multiple times when I am angry or frustrated at my kids, Julie will pull me aside and say, hey, you need to change how you're handling the situation. Pull me aside. And now sometimes I'll, what are you talking about? What do you mean? I got this. They're just not listening. Other times I remember this and I say, wait a minute, you're right. What am I doing? What am I doing wrong? And so, again, it comes back to pride. Whole nine yards with that. But this is has anybody ever heard that before?
Yes.
Is that a new thing for you that about the definition of helper?
I think to me it's new. I never thought about it that way. And when you said it, I was thinking about the times that Christ talked about the helper to the disciples before he was crucified, how the helper would come.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh yeah, there's another way of using that word. I never thought about it that way.
Yep. The wife is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies, don't let it go to your head now and say, now I'm like the Holy Spirit and come beat your husband up. but in the New Testament, the relationship of the husband and wife, the father or the husband is supposed to be a picture to his children of God, and that relationship. And yet, the mother is a picture of or the wife is a picture of the Holy Spirit, not meaning she is the Holy Spirit. It's not her job to convict you or to do anything, but it's her job. But it's a picture. You know what I mean by that? When I say picture, and oftentimes there is a difference. Men relate to God differently than women do, and rightly so. But there is something oftentimes about my wife's relationship with God that sometimes I'm a little bit, can I say, I don't want to use the word envy because I'm not supposed to be envious of anything. But I desire to have that connection. There's just something there. It's a little different than what my relationship and the way that I see God. And I oftentimes wonder, okay, God, is that because you created her for me and me for her, but you created her for me to help keep me as a leader in the home, as a leader in church, as a leader at work, as a leader, as a husband, to help me protect me from the enemy, to keep me from doing things that I probably shouldn't. Yeah, to help be the person that balances my life in a way that...
that to young couples that get married.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if we get... My wife and I have been married 17 years, and this I just heard this 2 years ago about this...
That should
this,
be one of the things when a couple wants to get married mm-hmm. in the church.
Yeah.
They need to understand why God created man and mm-hmm. woman and how they're to work together as one.
Yep.
A lot of young couples don't understand.
No, and it's and for to a shame of the church or those of us who perform wedding ceremonies. I shared this. My brother, and his wife. I married them, and I shared this with them and their when we were meeting with them prior
well,
to
that's
their.
Good. That's a good
and thing. I asked them. I said, "Do you mind if I use this in the wedding ceremony?" And they said, "No, go ahead. This is we never heard this before." And I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she said she thanked me. She says, "I've never heard of that," but she said, "What you said about the how there I see things in my husband that I'm afraid to say because of how he'll respond." She said, "I see that all the time," and this is not something that's new for me, so I don't take any credit for it. I'm very thankful that that God gave this man the understanding of the original hieroglyphic languages that are in pictures, because I would never come up. I would never be able to understand that. If I saw pictures on the wall, I would never be able to understand it. There would have been no way. But it is a very unique and pretty cool thing. And that's why I said last week when I said, I love this is probably one of the, not the favorite lesson in the whole book, but one of the most favorite lessons for me, because as a husband, I see these things and it's like, okay, I now understand why Julie, my wife, will say things and do things a certain way, or she will come to me and say, hey, because it's God using her to speak into my life.
It can also be used with parents, too.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Take a mother and father. The mother is always the guidance mm-hmm. of the child.
Right.
The father sets the rules.
Okay.
Think about that.
Uh-huh. Father sets the rules and the mother gives the guidance.
They either want guidance or they want a line. You know, okay, this is the line. You shouldn't cross this line.
Interesting.
Don't tell me you're
going to
write that down.
I'm writing that one down because as I observe my kids, it's always my kids coming to me saying, why can't we do this?
Right. See, they're asking,
know the
okay, what's the rule?
Dad, exactly. And so do you guys do that?
Yes.
The girls come to you and try to get something by you? No, wait, go ask Dad. Interesting. That's very interesting because I kind of...
If they want guidance, just... They don't necessarily want to know why. They just want to be guided.
Uh-huh. They go to the mother.
Mom.
That's very interesting because I do remember now that when you say that out, that I would go... It's very funny. You bring back a memory that is that growing up at church, the only time we got together with our friends was on Sunday at church. That's the only time you saw them. We didn't really go anywhere as kids. We just didn't do that. It was a really cool treat to go into town. And very rarely ever went out to dinner, but if we did it, that was a really cool treat. But sometimes we got to go grocery shopping with Mom. Most of the time, Mom went by herself. We stayed home. We were just the way it was. It's not like today, well, I just go to the store, you know. And we would go to church, and Sunday evening after church, we would go to our friends, and we'd say, all right, now you go ask your mom and dad if we can come over to your house, and we'll ask our parents if you can come over to our house. And most likely, well, one of us will get to go, so we can hang out. That's what we did. And I remember going to Mom all the time. You have to ask your dad. And when you said that, I mean, it would be just exact same thing. You got to go ask your dad.
No,
I never.
I raised two sons. I know all about it.
You know all about it. So that's very interesting. Rules come from Dad. I'm going to put that on the. I'm going to put that on
the
refrigerator.
That's not all the time.
Shouldn't no.
They work together.
Oh, yes, I would agree so. Yes, if a husband and wife have that relationship, then the mom's going to know, hey, let's check with Dad, and so on and so forth. If they come to Dad, well, let's check with Mom. And
courtesy.
Yeah, it's courtesy, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's okay, but make sure.
Let's make sure that we're all on the same page, sure.
Father's the head of the household in the biblical
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the Bible.
Yeah, in the Bible.
Yeah, and not always. You don't always have, and you may not always have a dad there to do that. So the mother has to do now only both roles,
right.
Or vice versa. There's no mother, but the father's raising, and they have to do both roles, and it's that puts a strain. And so, absolutely.
That's why marriage.
Even with being the head, though, I still think it's like it was intended equality, because for him to be the head and for him to have that job, there's a good woman behind him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so it's still like equality, but it's not like.
Yeah, it's a different type of equality.
If you look at it like one way, but if you really look at it, you really see that it's more that it's like a puzzle. Like this piece fits with this piece, and it's like that because these two pieces fit.
It's actually 100%. Now, I think our society says, well, it's 50-50. So 50% of my bank account's yours, 50% of your bank account's mine. I don't know how it is in your household, but 50% of the chores are yours, 50% of the bills are yours. I mean, I live with this at work day in and day out when employees come and they sit down and they ask me questions about different things, and sometimes they're not work-related, so you can get in some of these kind of conversations with people. And I hear that all the time, and I sit there and I think, that's not how God intended it. He didn't intend my wife to be 50% of the chores at the house are hers and 50% are mine. And you create division immediately in your home. No, 100% of the problems are mine and hers. 100% of the responsibilities are hers and I's. Yes, they may independently work differently. In other words, as a husband and wife, that doesn't mean... So that means when my wife was out with gallbladder surgery, if I looked at the 50% rule, honey, you had 50% of the laundry to do. I'm sorry, all the laundry that I did over that time and folded, I no longer have to do any more laundry because I did it all this time. It's all on you for now. No, that's not how it is. That's not the way. If I see my wife needing help with laundry, then I should help her with the laundry. Or vice versa. She sees something I need help with. To give you an illustration of how much my wife and I's relationships changed since we've learned this. I was sitting there preparing for a funeral this past Tuesday. And as I was sitting there working on the layout, my wife comes and sits down on the couch. Now, my wife doesn't normally do that. She's got other things she's doing, but she sits down on the couch. I didn't pick up on it at first. This is how blinders were on, and I wasn't paying attention. She comes, sit down, doesn't say anything, just sits there and starts crocheting. And we meet with a couple other couples on a Monday night to work through some of what we're learning here, and learning how I can need to minister to my wife's spirit, and she ministers to my spirit. So the connection, you know. Anyway, so we were sitting there, and we were meeting with the man who orchestrates facilitates the meeting. And he comes to me, and it hit me. I said, I did not recognize that my wife just wanted to spend time with me. So I asked. I said, in this class, we're open to ask any type of question or anything about each other in front of everybody. It's a little awkward at first, but this is the way you do it. If you're frustrated, you're willing to open up the frustration. So I said to her, I said to the man, I said, Tim, I said, I think I missed something in my wife the other day. And she said, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, my wife, guys, I was just sitting there studying, working on a sermon meditation. And I said, and she came and sat down next to me, and I just kept right on working. You know, I have my headphones on, and I'm just getting my stuff done that I need to get done, just putting it in there. I said, I need to ask her. I said, were you just coming did you need something from me at that time but you saw I was so busy but you were afraid to ask, you know, or did you just come there to sit just because you wanted to spend time with me? And she said, I just wanted to sit there and spend time with you. I didn't really need you to say anything. I didn't really need to do anything. I just wanted to sit there. Now, I was embarrassed because I missed the whole point of what she wanted. And I should have took my headphones off and just spent some time with her, but I didn't do that. So the other night, we're sitting there, I'm like, oh, once again, here's one of these things again. Got my mind on all this stuff, and we have a faucet in our house, in our bathroom that needs to be replaced. It's got the cold water spigot doesn't work. It won't shut off. So I had to turn the water off underneath in order, otherwise it would just keep running. So she went out and bought this sink thing, and I said, okay, I'll replace that Friday. So I'm sitting there again working, and the next thing I know, she says, would you need some help with that Friday? Replace that sink fixture? And I said, I'm sitting here thinking, wait a minute, is this one of these trick questions?
I hope you said yes.
Is this what anything? Because, you know, when I get working on projects, the kids know, get out of the way. He's got his head in there. And I got to get this thing done. And so I sat there and like, is this a trick question or is she wanting again to spend time with me? And so I said, well, sure, you can help me with this. That'd be great. You know, you can. What else you got to do? I mean, just a couple bolts, you know, if you replace the faucet. But I began to think about this passage. We are one. We do things together. We should be doing more of that together. There should be things that we connect with on a different level, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Those are the things, again, all of that ties back to how we were created with God. Mind, will, and emotions. And those of you who've been married, you said 24 years?
I was married 24.
24 years. Anybody else 20 years?
30.
30 years. Oh.
I'm 32.
32
next
years.
Week.
So 22. You're 22. So we're just getting ready to be 17 years married. And no, 18 years, sorry. My son. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. 99 to the end. Not quite 20 years yet. 17. Yeah, Seth will be 17 this year, so it'll be 18 years this year. Whew. I go by, remember my son's age, and I can get it right.
Do you remember the date?
I do. November 27, 1999. I do remember that. No, yes. But as we grow, at the beginning of our marriage, I would never knew this. There was nothing. There was none of that. It was all physical relationship. It was very little emotional. Very little. It was just, hey, that's it. That's all there's marriage. And unfortunately, I didn't have a good picture of what marriage was like as a husband and a father, growing up. And I still am learning this. We'll be learning it. My husband Julie and I will be learning this till the day we die, and working on relationships with each other. Again, there is such vital importance to relationships between a husband and wife that God puts it so much emphasis on it that he compares our relationship in the New Testament to a marriage. We are married to the bride. We are the bride and Christ is the groom. And so, yeah, there is a, throughout Scripture, you will see that here. We will see that it becomes flawed. In this relationship here, it was perfect. They were not embarrassed by their nakedness. There was no sin. There was no, the connection between each other was what God would want at all times. We will see that here next week, what takes place, when, and you will see the relationship between Adam and Eve changes. You will see the relationship throughout here with different husbands and wives. When we get into the story of Isaac and Jacob and Moses, you will see over and over that the marriage relationship that God intended back in the garden is not the same anymore. I'm baffled at it. You get to Moses, you will see it. You will see the story of Moses, and his wife gets angry at him and says, "You are a bloody man." It's just over and over again. There's different marriage relationships from this point on after the fall changes. Any last thoughts? Any last questions? Now you can see why I get excited about this passage, because I see the potential for churches and for families around the world if this was taught. If this was understood by everyone, how marriage would be different.
Healthy respect for another person.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Rather than,
yeah.